This morning, to get our hearts back where we was talking about, we were talking this morning about the seven sayings from the cross and the seven things that Christ said there while He was on the cross of Calvary. And we begin this morning by asking the question and just pondering over the thought that if you would have been there on the cross, if you were being crucified, what things would you have said? What would you say? What would I say? But then now look at what Christ said. We saw this morning in the first three instances, the first three things that Jesus said from the cross. The first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was Him talking to His Father, a prayer, if you will. But yet the second thing, He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," was to the first to His Father. The second was to the criminal, was to the other one that was hanging there beside Him on the cross, as He, of course, I believe, got saved, and He granted him, told him that he would be in heaven with him that day in paradise. And then in John chapter 19, we looked at the third saying from the cross, where Jesus this time spoke to His disciple and spoke to His mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." And we've seen that the first three things that Jesus said there from the cross were not anything to do with Himself. We're not selfish. We're not anything to do with Himself. But instead, it was concerned about others. Whether it was His mother, whether it was about the other one there on the cross with Him, or whether it was addressed to God His Father in, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the fourth thing, Matthew chapter number 27, here in verse 45, we'll begin reading. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Now, before we go any further tonight and get into the saying, I want you to notice what's taking place here in verse number 45, because this is really, really interesting and something unique, really a miracle in itself. It said, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Now, I got to looking and doing a little bit of study, and the sixth hour, their hours and times and all is differently than our sixth and ninth hour today. The sixth hour was in the time frame of between 9 and 12 o'clock in the morning. Between 9 and 12 o'clock in the morning. And the ninth hour was anywhere between 12 and 3 o'clock. So here it was from 9 till 12 in the morning, from 12 to 3 in this time frame that this is taking place, what we're getting ready to look at. Why do I point this out? Because here there was darkness over all the land. Now, I haven't seen a day yet. I don't know about any of y'all. I don't think y'all have. Some of y'all have been here on this earth longer than me. But I haven't seen a day yet where at 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock, it is dark outside. Have y'all? Yeah. I've never. You have. Uh-oh.
Ohio.
Ohio. Snow must have been blanketed. But dark outside, that don't usually happen. You got me on that one, sister. But it's not usually dark outside. You know, nine middle of the day, 12 o'clock, you know, lunchtime, we would say. It's not usually dark in this point of the day. It wasn't a normal thing for this to be taking place. This was not in the evening. This was not at midnight or something like that. This was in the middle of the day. Here there was darkness over all the land. Notice verse 46, "And about the ninth hour," we said around 12 to 3 o'clock there in the early afternoon, "Jesus cried with a loud voice," saying, the fourth saying from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Notice verse 47, "Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias." Let's pray before we go any further this evening. Dear Lord, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You tonight, dear Lord, for how true it is. We thank You tonight for giving us a copy that we can read. And dear Father, we thank You, as Brother prayed a while ago, dear Lord, that, dear Father, Your Holy Spirit helps us to understand and teaches us as we study Your Word. We thank You for that. We thank You that You live truly within us as Your children, as believers. Dear Father, we pray tonight that You would take and that You would teach us, that You would speak to our hearts, dear Lord, by Your Holy Spirit from Your Word. We pray tonight that You would help us, dear Father, to see the things of the crucifixion like never before, that they would be made real to us, dear Lord, again, afresh and anew. Help us, dear Father, to see all that You truly did for us there on that cross so that we might be saved. Thank You, dear Lord, for going to that cross, for dying, shedding your blood, and for rising again 3 days later, so that I might be saved. Bless now this time tonight. I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. I pray that you'd give us the anointing that only comes from you, that you would be the teacher, that you'd be the preacher tonight. We submit ourselves to you. We ask for that anointing from on high. Help us now, I pray. Lead us and guide us. And we'll give you all the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here the fourth saying there from the cross in verse 46, as Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of these sayings, I guess as several of them are, this one is real, we'll use the word controversial, because there's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about what Jesus meant when he said this. We see here that those at the cross did not understand what Jesus was saying. They thought he was calling for Elijah. As verse 47 says, as some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. That's what they thought. They didn't know what he was talking. He was calling for Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, crying out to him. But that wasn't it all. The Bible gives us the interpretation here of the words. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is what Jesus was crying out for. He cried out, my God. Here he is again calling out to his Father. But something to notice here in this saying is he did not call him as his Father as he often did. Instead he said, my God. Find that very interesting. It was because at this point, I believe, what was he saying? It was at this point that God, his Father, had taken and turned his back on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had turned his back on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It wasn't that he was abandoning Jesus or anything like that sort, but it was because of what the Bible tells us. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 59. This is just one verse, but this is a good verse, I think, to get the point across here. Isaiah 59 and verse number 2. Isaiah 59 and verse number 2, it said, the Bible says in verse 1, we'll begin reading, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Notice verse 2, what he said here concerning Israel at this time, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, notice this, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I believe here at this moment he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it was at this moment that all the sin of the whole world was being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at this moment. And why did God turn away? Because we know that God, as we've seen there in Isaiah 59, 2, God cannot look upon sin. He is holy. He's a just God. And so it was at this moment that he, if you will, he turned his back there on his Son because he could not look upon sin. I thought about here, here was the first time that you really see Jesus speaking from the cross of anything to do with, if you will, himself. Because here, his Father had turned his back, had turned away from him. I had here in my notes that of all the times, think about this with me, of when he needed, if you will, his Father the most, it was during this time that his back was turned. Why? Because of mine and your sin. He willingly did this. He had to take the place of me and you there on the cross. We talk about his substitutionary death. And for him to die there in our place as the sacrificial lamb, he took all those sins as he died there in mine and your place. He too endured the pains of the torture. He endured the pains of the cross. He endured the mockings and all that he went through, even the one we read this morning where the malefactor railed against the Lord Jesus. But no greater pain, I believe, took place, even greater than those nails that was in his hands and his feet. Could you imagine? Just think about that. I've been thinking about that this evening, and this is a replica of something like what most people believe that Jesus was crucified with. Can you imagine taking and being nailed through your hands and your feet? Could you imagine that? I can't even imagine the pain just of that, much less everything else that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. It's amazing. I took this evening and studied just a little bit on some of the crucifixions that the Romans did and the way of torture and different things that they would do. And it just breaks your heart to look at it and say, how? You know, it's just excruciating to think about all that the Lord went through there for you and for me, all the pains He endured. But I believe this was probably the biggest pain when His Father took and turned His back on Him. Can you imagine at this moment God the Father turning His back on God the Son? I've heard preachers ask this question, and I don't have the exact way to explain it or the answer to it. I don't believe our human minds can quite understand it. We know that Jesus was the Son of God, right? But Jesus was God. So here's God turning His back on God. Now I'll just leave that for you to ponder on and to meditate on for a little bit. But I know that here the Lord took, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary dying in mine and your place, bearing the sins of the whole world. It was for you, it was for me that He did this. It was you, it was for me that He hung here on this cross and endured all of these things. Look with me, if you would, over at John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. And we'll see the fifth saying from the cross. John chapter number 19. All of these have so much in them that we could go into. So many things. John 19 and verse number 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. We see here that Jesus thirsted. I can't imagine the great thirst that He had there on the cross of Calvary. Think about all He had went through. Think about all that He had endured. This is really the first time that I see very clearly. We've seen it in the previous one, but you especially see it here where Jesus took and asked something, if you will, for His own physical need. Here He asked for something to drink. He thirsted. As He hung there on the cross of Calvary, He asked for something to drink. We could take and look back and see previously where they had offered Him something to drink. But the drink they offered Him in the beginning was a drink that was mixed with the different things they would do back in that time, and it was to, if you will, alleviate pain. And the drink that they gave, it was one that had, if you will, medicinal things in it that they would use and that the Jewish ladies, most people believe, would often take, and history tells us, and would prepare that they would give to people to help alleviate the pain, to make them kind of a painkiller, so to speak, for all that they were enduring there on the cross. Jesus, when He tasted of it and saw what it was, He didn't drink it anymore. He said no. He didn't want that because He must go through everything there on the cross so that you and I might be saved. But here, Jesus said He thirsted. And I find this so interesting. This is a little different as I begin to study this. But notice verse 29. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. Notice what they gave the Lord Jesus to drink, vinegar. Now this vinegar, I did some studying on it, and I think I've been mistaught a lot along the way because I looked at this vinegar to see what exactly this vinegar was. If you go home and you look on your shelf at home, probably most of you have something that says vinegar on it. This is not what they gave the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not take and give Him apple cider vinegar or white distilled vinegar or something of that nature. The Bible here is using, and there's different people who believe a lot of different things about this. Trust me, I looked and did a lot of studying tonight. But most people, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas. This word vinegar, some take, and even in the definition of it, it had this, two different things, ideas when the Bible uses vinegar. Sometimes it's talking about, if you will, a sour wine. A sour wine. And then sometimes when the Bible talks about and uses this word vinegar, it's talking about, if you will, a soured drink. A sour drink, if you will. Something that's a juice or something that is soured, not necessarily to the point of being a fermented, a wine, but something that is sour that's been mixed with water. And a lot of times the Roman soldiers would take, and I believe that's why this was here after doing some studying, a lot of times the Roman soldiers especially would take and they would drink this drink. And so this drink was not something like most of us probably have heard many times said before, that this was something that was given to Jesus, and this was not a something that quenched his thirst, because it actually was, I believe. This was something that was, yes, it was soured. Yes, it was a vinegar, if you will. I don't believe it was wine. It was fermented. But it was something that was soured. And they took and they gave this to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same drink that even the Roman soldiers partook and drank of. They've noticed how they gave it to him. They filled a sponge, soaked it up in a sponge of some sort. And the Bible tells us that they took and they put it upon a hyssop. In another place it talks about them taking the reed and lifting it up to the Lord Jesus Christ there on that sponge so He could drink. And I think about that, and I think about what they used. They used the same thing when they took and spread during the Passover, that blood there. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary being given this vinegar to drink. This vinegar, it's hard for us to fathom that. It's hard for me to fathom how that could be something that would help the thirst in this moment, because we usually think of something as vinegar being something totally different. But here they were, giving the Lord this vinegar to help His thirst. But when you think about this vinegar, this sour drink, it speaks to me very clearly about how the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the water of life, thirsting. Here He was taking, if you will, the bitter water so that you and I might have the sweet water. Here was the One that is the water of life. Here was the One that told the woman at the well that if she drank of the water He could give her, she would never thirst again. And yet here He is saying, I thirst. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary thirsting. This shows us Jesus Christ, we see clearly here from the cross. He was fully God, as we mentioned this morning, but He was fully man. He was thirsty. This shows His humanity. This shows that He thirsted just like you and I do today. After all He had endured, all He had went through there on the cross, we see Him now asking for something to drink. As I see Him here, it reminds me of Him being the rock. It reminds me of Him there in the wilderness. Remember how the rock was taken and how Moses took at one point and spoke to the rock, and how the Lord took and gave those living waters there to the people out of that rock in the wilderness that they might have water to drink. But yet here was the Lord Jesus Christ being beaten, being bruised, being crucified there on the cross for us, and He needed something to drink. He was thirsty there on the cross. What humanity. Here as we see the Lord Jesus Christ having the same needs as you and I. But thank the Lord that He can give the drink that'll never thirst again. He took and endured all of this, took of this bitter drink and this bitter experience there on the cross so that things might be better for you and I, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be saved, so that we might, as we sung about this morning, as sung about just a while ago, about that fountain filled with blood, so that we might have that living water that He talked to the lady about there at the well. It was necessary for Him to go to this place of Calvary. It was necessary for Him to go through this thirst, if you will, so that you and I might be saved. Think with me tonight about the cross just for a few minutes. Think about all that He went through. Think about all that He endured so that you and I tonight might be saved. I don't want to go on tonight any further to none of the other sayings. I want to save those for next week. I realize we're getting done early tonight. But I want you tonight to think with me this week as you go throughout the week about the cross. Think about all that Christ endured. I encourage you to take and read through some of the Gospels and the different things there and look at all that Christ went through for you and for me. As we lead up to the Lord's resurrection, I am so thankful tonight. I can't imagine that scene there at the cross. I can't imagine all that the Lord Jesus went through for us. But tonight, I'm so thankful that He did, aren't you? I'm so thankful that He was born to die. I'm so thankful that He came, that He shed His blood, and that there is that fountain, there is that living water. I like the song that Kelly sings sometimes, "There is a river." There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. And I'm glad to know today that if anybody will come and drink of that water, they'll never thirst again. Thank the Lord for that living water. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You tonight for everything that You've done. We thank You for Your death on Calvary. We thank You for shedding Your blood. We thank You, dear Lord, for all that You endured. Dear Lord, all the things before the cross. Dear Lord, the tortures, the pains, the mockings, the spitting upon. Dear Lord, we thank You that You willingly laid down Your life for us so that we might be saved. Dear Lord, I pray that You would help us all to be more thankful for what You've done. Dear Lord, I thank You tonight for dying there so that I could be saved. Thank You for the shedding of Your blood that washes away and cleanses every stain white as snow. Bless now tonight, I pray. Help us, dear Father, as we read and as we study over the next week or two in Your Word, in our own personal time, about what You've done for us on Calvary. I pray that You would, dear Father, give us a greater burden to share the message of the gospel with others. Thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name.